If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be picking up in verse 12. You know, as we were singing that last song, I could only help but remember the first, only, and last time I led that song. It was for a funeral for a woman who had been at my church for about 4 months. She had moved from another church because their pastor had run off. But she had been dealing with pancreatic cancer for several years. And after she passed away, her husband told me that she had planned out her funeral to the T, that I would be preaching, and that I would be leading those in attendance in Because He Lives. And I am not a singer, and I told everyone there that I'm not a singer, and I had a gentleman after the service tell me I was right and I should stick to preaching. So I will stick to preaching. But here, as we spend our time in Philippians, we're learning what this battle for joy is. Last week, we looked at the role of prayer in our battle for joy and how Paul had that outward focus for the Philippians as he prayed with them for joy, praying for their growth in Christian maturity and their growth in love. And now, in verse 12, we get to why Paul has written this letter. He's got his greetings and his prayer out of the way, so to speak, and now he's going to address them on why he is writing to them, and we're going to see how that applies to us today. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul continues, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this, may we learn the key to joy in our circumstances, knowing that what happens in our lives is not subject to random chance or merely the forces in the world, but that we are in your hands and that you have promised us, if we are your child and we love you, that you're going to work all things together for our good and your glory. And may we have that perspective which Paul had in light of the world that we live in light of the sufferings that we will walk through in this world. And I pray that if there are any who have not come to know and love Christ, that today they would. That everything that has happened in their lives will have led them to this moment where they accept your Son as their Lord and Savior. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So Paul is writing the church in Philippi to assuage some doubts and concerns that they might have. The last time that they had heard from Paul, he had been arrested. There had been a riot. He was beaten and taken into Roman custody, and the government officials wanted to put Paul away silently after they became aware that he was a Roman citizen. They didn't want to cause a stir, but Paul wanted to appeal his case all the way to Caesar, which meant his arrest continued. And while he's arrested, they transport him by ship, and he is shipwrecked. But he ultimately makes his way to the Roman prison, where he is under constant guard by the Praetorian Guard. And what Paul wants the church in Philippi, and what he wants us to know, even today, is that there is a purpose for the pain that we will go through. You know, I don't think it's very popular to tell people that they will go through pain. Even those in the medical and dental profession, they don't like to use the word pain. You get an injection or IV put in. What does the nurse say when they're about to stick you with that long needle? You're going to feel a sting. You're not going to feel a sting. You're going to feel pain. You go to the dentist office. What do they say? You're going to feel some pressure. You're not going to feel some pressure. You're going to feel pain. You might, they'll say, when the anesthesia wears off, you might feel some mild discomfort. It's just a nice way of saying it's going to hurt. Well, I wish it weren't this way, but in the world that we live in, life is going to hurt. Life is going to come with pain, even and especially if you are a child of God. Paul wrote the church in Romans chapter 8, and he said that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with God, Christ, provided we share in his sufferings. And so Paul wants the church in Philippi to know that what they have heard has gone on. It hasn't ended his life yet, but it has a divine purpose of making the gospel known. He says, I want you to know, brothers. He wants to allay any fear that he has died or he has departed the faith, that what has happened to him has served to advance the gospel. And what Paul is speaking of there isn't just the imprisonment. He's speaking of everything that has led up to it. He was beaten by Roman centurions. The Roman centurions knew their job. If you received a beating from a Roman centurion, you remembered it years later, which we see in 2 Corinthians when Paul is commending his ministry. He remembered those beatings. He remembered the shipwreck when he and those on the ship with him were clinging to life, and Paul clung to the promise that not only would Paul survive, but all on the ship would survive with him. Paul is telling the church in Philippi all these painful, hard, difficult things had a divine purpose behind them. He says that all that has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. Paul understood that the God of the Old Testament was the God that he was serving. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was the God who was with them. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, ultimately nothing that can happen to you will do you harm. Now, the worst things that happen in your life, God can bring great good from them. Paul, being a rabbi and being a Pharisee and being an expert of the Old Testament, would have known the story of Joseph. Joseph, envied by his brothers and thrown into a pit, pulled out of the pit and sold as a slave to Potiphar, removed from Potiphar's house, and put in prison. And from prison, he rises to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. Later on, when Joseph is talking to his brothers after his father died, they're fearful that he's going to take revenge on him. And Joseph looks at his brothers and tells them, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Paul had that perspective about the pain and suffering in life, knowing that there are forces in the world that do intend to do you harm. There are people in the world that might want to do you harm. We have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who experience that. They have government leaders that desire to do them harm. And sometimes even their own family members that desire to do them harm. I think of what happens in the Islamic world when somebody converts to Christ. It's expected that their family members, their senior family members, male family members, take their life for such a what they view as a heinous thing. If it weren't for that, well, we have Satan. We have a real enemy in Satan who desires to do us harm. But Paul, knowing all these enemies out against him, working against him, he says all that has been accomplished has been good. He says what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Sometimes hindsight is 20/20. There are things in your past that when you walk through them and you experience them, you could not understand why it was allowed to happen to you, why you had to go through that, but then months, years, decades later, you look back and you see how God has woven the tapestry of your life to bring those moments of pain and agony to a gospel purpose. We must never lose sight of the fact that God is the one in control. Well, we're not the ones in control. The forces outside in the world aren't in control. It's not as if there are two equal forces, God and Satan, and they're trying to duke it out. God is in control. Well, we see that in the book of Job. Satan could do nothing to Job. None of the pain and misery could happen to Job unless God permitted it. And I think of some of the things that I've walked through in my life. I remember August 19th, 2008. That was the start of classes for that semester at Southern Seminary. It was supposed to be my first day of class. I woke up that morning and I had a terrible pain in my side. Laying down didn't help. Sitting up didn't help. Eating breakfast didn't help. I start looking up on Google, trying to diagnose myself, and think, okay, I might have appendicitis. So I call up a friend of mine who is also one of my coworkers and say, hey, man, can you take me to the emergency room? I think I'm having appendicitis. So he takes me to Baptist Hospital in Louisville. They run a CT scan. Oh, it's not your appendix. Looks like some sort of colitis. We're going to have to keep you longer and run more tests. And so they run the test, a colonoscopy, a small bowel follow-through. If you can have it done to you to look inside of you, I've had it done. And all that came to tell me that I had Crohn's disease. I didn't know that till then, but at that time, I had plans for my life that Crohn's didn't work with. I had had planned on being an international missionary. At the time when I enrolled in Southern Seminary, I was in the 2+2 program. I was going to do my 2 years on campus and then go to the mission field with the IMB. That diagnosis of Crohn's disease closed that door to me. Because I wasn't diagnosed with just the mild case of Crohn's. My doctor told me in the hospital room that Thursday before he released me that I had severe Crohn's and that if I didn't stay on top of it, there would be over 70% chance of needing resection surgery. And if I had that resection surgery, there'd be upwards of 90% of repeated surgeries. Long story short, he was right. But God used that to direct me in the direction of pastoral ministry. Had that not happened, I would have never met Heather in 2010. We would have never married in 2011. We would have never had the 4 children that we had. There are people that the Lord has used me to lead to Christ that I don't know if they would have been led to Christ otherwise. Now, I think of a gentleman that led to Christ last year, months before his death. God has a purpose for the pain that you go through. Sometimes those pain and difficulties that happen in your life are his way of detouring you, rerouting you in the path that he wants you to walk in. Paul would have never planned himself being arrested for the gospel. If you'd asked Paul, right after his Damascus Road experience. So, Paul, how many times do you plan on being beat for the gospel? How many times do you think you want to be whipped for the gospel? How many times do you want to be imprisoned for the gospel? How many times do you want to be maligned? And how many diseases do you want to battle while you're working to make the gospel known among the Gentiles? If you'd asked Paul at the beginning of his life journey as a Christian, Paul probably would have said, can we keep it to none? I mean, we would say if we had the choice of the pain that goes on in our lives, we would keep it to none. But all of life comes with stages of pain. You know, think about a baby teething. You know, we don't even remember how painful it is. It's painful to listen to a teething baby cry, but all of life comes with its stages of pain. Paul is going through pain and hardship. In the Roman jail, he's chained to a Roman centurion, one of the imperial guard, one of the praetorian guard, one of the elites of the elites. Paul doesn't have any privacy in prison. And Paul is saying that all these things that happened to him, the arrest, the beatings, the shipwreck, the imprisonment, the lack of Christian support, because the only company that Paul directly has is these Roman centurions that change shifts. He says that all these things that have happened to him, that the Philippians might be tempted to think discredit the truth of the gospel, have actually worked to make the gospel known. Paul goes on in verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You know, historians often question among themselves how Christianity became the fastest growing religion in history, how it exploded across the world. Well, I would wager that as Paul is witnessing to each and every one of these imperial guardsmen, and as they rotate duties throughout the known world, that those that became Christians are going to let those around them know of Paul and his gospel and his defense for Christ. Not only that, those in Rome who would have been tempted to back off on the gospel have actually been encouraged by Paul's imprisonment, he says. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They know that the gospel means so much to Paul, who is once a persecutor of Christians, that he is in chains when all Paul has to do is turn his back on the gospel and he can go free. And Paul is willing to endure the pain for the gospel, and it encourages him and strengthens him. You know, when we hear stories of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for the gospel around the world, that should encourage us and strengthen us. When we see what great resolve that they have to live for Christ, we should think, how can we live for Christ in the context that he has put us in? When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ battle cancer and continue with the confidence that they have in Christ, that should encourage us in our Christian walk. When we have a brother and sister in Christ to suffer loss, a loss of a loved one or a loss of a home, and they continue on with the confidence that they have in Christ, that should encourage us. You know, one of the greatest ways that we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ is by sharing our testimony, not just our testimony of conversion. We're very familiar with those testimonies, but our ongoing testimony about how the Lord has been good to us despite the hardships that we face in life, how he has never failed to be a comfort and support to us in our time of need. And Paul has shared that testimony with these guardsmen. That word has spread around Rome so that the believers in Christ are hearing of Paul, knowing the comfort of the Lord in the midst of his imprisonment, and they are given boldness because of it. Now, sometimes all that's needed for our brothers and sisters in Christ to move from wavering and lacking confidence in their Christian life is just a word of testimony that will fill them with boldness. So the pain has a purpose. Secondly, Paul wants them to have his perspective on the pains and difficulties of life. Now, Paul understands that not everyone's his friend. Paul understands that even among those that are professing believers, that he has those that view themselves as his rival. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul has a unique perspective on the pains that he goes through. Sometimes we react different ways to pain and difficulty in life. I remember my freshman year in college, we were at our annual fall Baptist Student Union retreat, and Tim Elmore, who is big in leadership circles, he was giving a talk out of Philippians chapter 1 and talking about how Paul could have dealt with the pain that he went through but he didn't. And how we often deal with the pain that we go through, and we shouldn't. You know, some people, they rehearse the pains that life has thrown at them. They just go on and on talking about all that's miserable in their life, rehearsing how they got to where they are and why they are the way they are and why life is so miserable. Paul could have been like, if I hadn't gone to that city and preached the gospel, there would have never been the riot and they would have never beat me. I wouldn't have been shipwrecked and now I wouldn't be in prison and now I'm here and life is miserable. I'm chained to a guardsman. You know, Paul could have rehearsed on why he was miserable, but that's not his perspective on the suffering that he goes to. Some people, they curse the difficulties of life. They curse the pain that comes at them. If you remember last Sunday night, if you were here, we started going through Ruth and Naomi. Her name means delightful. After losing her husband and two sons, she finds her way back to Bethlehem and she tells her family members and friends back home no longer to call her Naomi, which means delightful, but to call her Mara, call her bitter. The circumstances in life can make some people bitter where they're just miserable people. They curse God. Remember Job and his wife. After Job loses his possessions, his children, his health, his wife tells him, why keep your honor? Curse God and die. Paul could have fallen into that mentality. He could have cursed God and said, God, it's your fault I'm in prison. God, it's your fault that I have been beaten and shipwrecked. But he understands that God isn't this vindictive bully that has caused these things to happen, but God has a purpose of good in all that Paul has endured. Or he could have nursed his difficulties. Could have had that pity party. Oh, look at me. I'm in prison, guys. I need your help. Feel bad for me. Sympathize with me. No, Paul doesn't nurse or curse. He reverses his prison. Now, everyone thought that, okay, we've got Paul in prison, maybe he'll be quiet. The Jewish leaders were probably delighted when Paul appealed to Caesar and he was led away in chains and put on the ship. And they were probably even more happy when they heard that he was shipwrecked. They were probably a little less happy when they found he got to Rome alive, but they were happy that he's in prison and that he's going to shut his mouth in prison. But that's not what happened. Paul didn't view his prison as a prison. Paul reversed his prison. They thought that they had Paul captive, but Paul understood he wasn't the one captive. That those Roman guardsmen that were chained to him, they were the captive audience. They had no choice but to go in and be chained to him so he didn't get away and listen to the gospel every time they had a shift with him. You know, what everyone saw as Paul's prison, he reversed that and made it his pulpit for proclaiming the gospel. And even those that were opposed to him, that were preaching the gospel, trying to make things difficult for Paul, Paul found a great joy in that. And just to be clear, these aren't false teachers preaching a false gospel. These are Christians preaching the gospel publicly so that bad things will happen to Paul. They think that if people start hearing the gospel more, the authorities will start clamping down on Paul. But Paul doesn't care. Paul doesn't care if he gets an extra beating from the guards because they heard the gospel being preached on the street and they know Paul's associated with it. There were some that preached the gospel out of goodwill that were Paul's friends, but there were some that didn't like Paul. But he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, Paul has these people doing something that he likes for the wrong motives. And Paul's response isn't, well, they need to stop because it's making life more difficult to me. He says his response, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Paul's perspective is that anything that was done for the glory of God, whether the people's motives were right or wrong, as long as the truth was proclaimed and God was glorified, Paul was happy in that. Not only was he happy in that, but he had joy in that. And as we think about the pain and difficulty that we go through in life, that should be our perspective. Well, we think about those things that have happened to us years ago, rather than cursing them or rehearsing them or nursing them and trying to build a pity party for ourselves, what we should do is try to see how God has brought good out of that. Those illnesses that you might have gone through, those difficulties in life that you might have gone through, that job that you might have lost, and then you found another one, how God has led you both through the mountaintop experiences and through the valleys in such a way that you would have a stronger Christian testimony and that the gospel will advance. I promise you that God is not going to allow anything in your life that will prevent you from spreading the gospel in your life. Now, you can bring things in your life that'll do that. But God, everything that God allows to happen in your life, He has promised to work for your good. And I think we need to be careful there. You know, we like to abbreviate Bible verses. We like to condense things down. But when we think about promises like Romans 8:28, when Paul says, all things work together for the good of those who love God or are called according to His purpose, we don't shorten that down and say, all things are good for those that love God. Because not everything that we go through in life is good. Cancer diagnosis isn't good. But God can work good through that cancer diagnosis. I've seen families come together after a family member has been diagnosed with cancer. Haven't talked for years or decades. And then they find out their quote-unquote loved one has been diagnosed with cancer. And God has used that to mend rifts in families. I've seen cancer patients able to witness to their nurses and their family members to the saving power of God and His strength and provision in a way that they would never have been able to without that cancer. Cancer's not a good thing. The loss of a loved one, known friends who have lost children, family members, God can use that for good. It's not a good thing. I've been to enough funerals. It is not a good thing. Death is not good. It is a time of sadness. But how many people have re-examined their lives and where they stand with Christ because somebody they knew and loved and was a devoted follower of Christ died? And they hear the testimony of that person's life and how Christ had made a difference. Now, Paul understood that these were bad things that happened to him. Paul wouldn't have wished these things on his enemy. Paul wouldn't have wished the beatings, the shipwreck, the imprisonment on anyone. But Paul understood, just like Joseph did, that what the world and our enemies might mean for evil, God will work to our good. I don't know what the future holds for any of us, but I do know that in the world that we live in, each and every one of us will suffer pain. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be the diagnosis you receive from a doctor. It might be difficulty at work. It might be a rebellious child. Pain is going to happen. But what's going to make the difference in your life is the perspective that you have about it. In evangelical circles, starting in the 80s, there was a popular teaching called open theism that taught that God doesn't know the future. You know, that God is just as much guessing about what's going to happen as we are. I'll tell you, He does know the future. Isaiah tells us that He has declared the end from the beginning. He is in control. And He means good for what's going to happen in your life. And that's why Paul is able to be there in prison, not bitter, not angry, not throwing a pity party for Paul and inviting others to attend, but confident that everything that has happened to him has been for the purpose of making the gospel known. When pain comes your way, the only way you're going to be like Paul and rejoice is that view that God is working those things for your good and giving you opportunities to bear witness to His provision and His power in your life. If you don't have Paul's view of the pains that you go through in life, you end up like Naomi. You don't become a joyful person, you become a bitter person. Because when you think that everything is random and arbitrary, and there is no reason or no purpose, and there is no good that can come from the things that have happened in your life, all you have is bitterness. But Paul understands that he is in the hands of God, his loving Father who has loved him and has sent his Son to live and die for him. And because of that, Paul can see all the good that God is working through all these hard, painful circumstances. That's only true if you're in Christ. Now, Paul could only look at life this way because he was in Christ, because he had loved God, and he understood the call of the gospel on his life. And I'll tell you, if you have not come to know and love Christ, that promise of all things working together for your good, that doesn't belong to you until you belong to Christ, until you love him and believe him. See, the truth of the matter is, if you live and die without Christ, then there is no grounds for joy in this life and the one to come. If you don't believe in Christ, if you have not trusted in the gospel, then Joel Osteen is right. You're having your best life now. But Paul understood that his best life was going to be in eternity with the God who had loved him and sent his Son for him. And as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you come to know and love God? Have you come to know and love him through the Son that he has sent to live the life without sin, to die the death that our sins deserve, and to rise victorious over the powers of Satan, sin, and death? It was Paul's confidence in that gospel that enabled him to see life the way that he did. To understand that there was a purpose to his pain and to give him the right perspective on the pain, even when there were enemies that were seeking to make things harder through the preaching of the gospel. Because the only way to reverse the pain and difficulties that you're going to go through in life and that you have gone through in life is through the power of the gospel and the power of God, who can make those things that are meant for evil work for good. As we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you come to believe in that message? That message that Paul was an ambassador in chains for. That message that gave Paul confidence even in the midst of a Roman prison. Because hardship's coming. Pain is coming if it hasn't already come for your life. And the only way to know good through that pain, the only way to know light through the darkness that we walk through in the valleys of life, is the gospel of Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that if there are any who have not come to know and believe the gospel, that today they would believe. That they would see everything that has happened in their life has led them to this moment where they would believe in your Son. And that they would be able to see how you can work good through bad, how you are in control of our lives, such that those that seek to destroy us, our enemy Satan, though he seek to destroy us, can only cast us upon you to find strength and comfort in the hardships of this life. And I pray for those of us who are believers, that we would continue to look at life as Paul does, knowing that you are our strength and our fortress, knowing that you do mean to do us good through all that we go through, and that you can accomplish great good through the greatest tragedies that we'll walk through. But this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.